What beautiful conviction. The Lord's word is faithful now as then. Blessed be his name. Amen and amen. I invite you to turn with me to our gospel lesson this afternoon as we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. This morning it was the congregation's great privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And traditionally we, from time to time, speak of a post-communion service. And in that light, we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. In this edition at the pulpit, it's page 332. This is God's word for us. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called to him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're thankful to confess that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what is it that you do when you get a dinner invitation in the mail? Ask the boys and girls, if your grandparents come for a visit to join you at the supper table, is there an air of excitement in the family home? Or if you invite your friends for your birthday celebration, I'm sure you can hardly wait for that day to come. If there's a wedding celebration to attend, a once-in-a-lifetime experience for the newly wedded groom and bride, there is much shared joy. Our presence honors the new couple as we join with them in their first meal as husband and wife, and they have honored us by inviting them. When you are invited to join someone for supper, it's an occasion set apart. In so doing, we join others to partake of the staples of life. It is an opportunity to enjoy fellowship, friendship, companionship. We experience what we call communion. There is a union when we experience such a close association. And in a very real way, we may enjoy that with our families every day. Without a doubt, the kitchen table is the most important piece of furniture in the whole house. But it's always add something when we have special guests around the table. Now, this afternoon, as we want to ponder some of the blessings that were experienced this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we want to recognize that in that celebration, you gather together in answer to an invitation. The danger is that we don't think deeply enough of what truly occurs at the beautiful celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's no ordinary supper. And we no doubt were reminded this morning that the host of our meal is no ordinary host. Jesus is the one who gives the invitation. He is king, and the king invites his subjects to his banqueting table. It's an invitation like none other. And by means of our scripture lesson this afternoon, our gospel message, we are given a snapshot of the joy that is to be experienced in each celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord knows what was in our hearts, but also then an anticipation for the supper to come. We're living in that anticipation. God's people live for the banqueting table to come. Those who belong to Christ will by faith have seen something of the glory that is awaiting for all those who take their place at the eternal banqueting table. And our scripture lesson feeds our faith by showing us something of the deep wonder of God's covenantal love. We might be then nourished through the word of the Lord by being reminded again and again. We need to be reminded that the Lord's loving kindness is better than life. And so as we hear the word of God preached, we do so under the theme, God's people called and invited to the king's table. And in the first place, we see something of a gesture of mercy. And then secondly, a testimony, we receive a testimony of God's gracious covenantal love. First then, that gesture of mercy and kindness. It would have been no surprise to anyone if David would have had little regard for the family line of Saul. And we recall how David was hunted by his father-in-law as an outlaw, as a fugitive, as a desperado. It was his father-in-law who would seek to eliminate him, to kill him. It was the practice of kings in heathen countries to wipe out those who had any previous connection to the throne. But David was not a heathen king. Yes, he had many failures. And as with Saul, the scriptures show to us that David was a failed king, albeit a repentant king, a repentant failure. And it was only the grace and mercy of the Lord and his irrevocable covenant that kept David from being removed from the kingship as Saul had been. In God's grace, David purposed to uphold the principles of covenantal living. Saul may have been one of David's sworn enemies, yet David would show kindness to Saul's house. Jonathan, you recall, had surrendered to David's calling. He had surrendered to David's future kingship in faith. And David had sworn that he would deal kindly with Jonathan and his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David, as you can read of it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And at that time, Jonathan pleaded with David not only to show him the kindness of the Lord while he was still alive, but that he would never be, that David would never cut his kindness from the house of Jonathan. And we're shown what the Spirit of the Lord can do in the heart of a man. Jonathan stands in a direct contrast to his father Saul, and how precious was the gift of faith that belonged to Jonathan, and how marvelous the grace of Christ is. And by means of that grace, Jonathan was able to win a great victory over his own ambitions. He did not put himself first, but yielded to the will of God. And when it came time to part, David and Jonathan could hardly let go of each other. Deeply moved, you remember how David bowed himself three times before Jonathan as the one he still considered his superior. And there was no desire whatsoever in David's heart to push Jonathan to the side. And now David is about to make good on his promise. David would show loyalty to Jonathan by ministering to Jonathan's family. David remembered his word. When Jonathan died, he had a son 5 years old, and when news of Jonathan's death came to his child's nurse, she tried to hurry him, but he fell and became lame for life, and it must have been a very severe fall. And now at the height of David's power, the Lord puts in his heart to demonstrate mercy and kindness to Saul's offspring. What a beautiful picture of the Lord's mercy and kindness towards us. Through Ziba, David is informed of Mephibosheth. Ziba calls attention to the fact that Mephibosheth is lame in his feet, perhaps wondering how Mephibosheth can do honor to a new king. Nonetheless, Mephibosheth is brought to Jerusalem. And as he's brought before David, we can sense his reluctance. Perhaps in his mind he wonders what he should say. Should he refer to his misery and hope for mercy? He has been given no standing of himself. His grandfather had tormented David, and what would a five-year-old boy have known of David's promise to Jonathan? Mephibosheth had nothing to plead on, and that's the exact same way with us, the same case with us too, congregation. We have no pleading grounds on the basis of who we are of ourselves or what we have done. We sing from time to time, not what my hands have done can save our guilty souls, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make our spirit whole, not what we feel or do can give us peace with God, not all our prayers, our sighs, our tears can bear our awful load. We can only plead on the mercies of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus, by Jesus, and with Jesus that we're brought into the presence of our King. King Jesus brings his subjects to the banqueting table. Your celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning was a foreshadowing of what is yet to come, a foretaste. And in that conviction, we sing, Thy grace alone, O God, to us can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear us safely through. And what a glory to plead the throne of grace, the mercies of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Our pleading ground is found in Christ alone. By Him we plead the eternal compassions and the everlasting mercies of our Heavenly Father, and we confess it to be all of grace. In our prayers we pray in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus. In our hearts we realize that without King Jesus we are nothing. And what a richness then in our scripture text. When Mephibosheth is brought into David's court, he, He falls prostrate before David. After all, he's in the king's presence. David calls Jonathan's son by name. Is that you, Mephibosheth? And here David reveals something of the loving kindness of the Lord who remembers sinners. At David's tender call, anxiety diminishes. Mephibosheth, do not fear. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake. The land of your grandfather Saul will be restored to you. Saul would have had substantial holdings, and now Mephibosheth is given the right to live from his own inheritance. And certainly, brothers and sisters, this too, a picture of salvation, to enjoy the inheritance. When you gathered this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, you were also saying something of the inheritance to come, to enjoy life in the king's presence. Mephibosheth lived in Lodabar, a city located in Gilead, east of the Jordan, about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. It was in the tribal region of Benjamin. And where he lived, he was very far from the royal estate. He was very far from the king's court. In a certain sense, you might say he was displaced, almost a refugee living in a little unknown place on the edge of the desert. We too, of ourselves, are far from the estates. We too, in our own sin nature, are far from the royal courtyard, far from the inheritance. But then those who are given the gracious gift of faith with eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ are called into the presence of the king, called into his courtyard, called into his palace, called into his home, called by his bountiful mercy and kindness for the sake of Christ. God Almighty will show us kindness, and that kindness was celebrated in the Lord's Supper. I do not know what lived in your heart and your mind as you participated of the bread of life, as you partook of the fruit of the vine, the nourishment that aids us in the journey of faith. But surely, beloved, when we celebrate the sacrament together, must always be drawn to the kindness of the Lord who remembers us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. But how wonderful to confess, the Lord remembers his people. The Mephibosheths of this world will be provided for, and as David promises to care for this lame man from his table, so too those who in grace are brought to the Lord's table. Belgic Confession speaks of the sacraments in an older tradition, translation, given to aid us in our infirmities. Article 33 begins this way: we believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith. In many real ways, the church is a hospital. The Adoration congregation is to be a hospital to one another. We're all infirm, and we're not just simply crippled, but without God's intervening grace, we remain dead in our trespasses. Now, the Bible comes to us with the good news. And the Bible wants to teach us again and again something of the wonder, beyond our comprehension, the wonder of God's gracious covenant, God's promises, always sure. Mephibosheth will be provided for. The king will share his meals.
Mephibosheth didn't need to earn David's favor. It was promised on the grounds of the covenant that David had made with Jonathan. Is it because of Mephibosheth? Not at all. It is for Jonathan's sake. And this is his pleading ground. And in that covenant, he had a direct pledge from the king. And Mephibosheth needs that, because the arguments of unbelief must be answered. Questions like, who do you think you are? A cripple from a family of enmity with David. Who do you think you are? Have you forgotten whose family you belong to? Do you think that the king will have you sit at his table? What honor can he gain with someone such as you? David speaks to Mephibosheth, it was for Jonathan's sake, and for you, and for me, praise God, it is for Jesus' sake. That must be always the answer to the questions of our unbelief. For the sake of the mediator of the covenant of grace, we are welcomed, and the Lord will not put us to shame. Mephibosheth is deeply impressed with his meeting with David. He accepts David's kindness with humility. He bows deeply, and using the expression of a dead dog, he acknowledges his unworthiness. A dead dog considered to be contemptible. Mephibosheth saw himself as such in that he knew he had not merited David's kindness and that there was no way for him to repay it. The name Mephibosheth, I'm told, means from the mouth of shame. And his name, in a certain sense, personified what he had to live. But now David, as an agent of the covenant, shows that there's room around the table for the weak and the helpless. David is the one who foreshadows the greater David to come, the one beloved of God, God's only beloved son. And when God in Christ looks down on the poor in spirit, the one who is being brought to realize his or her own inadequacy, he does so with the merits of his cross. Never forget, congregation, when the Lord and Savior calls us, as he called you to the table today, he does so with arms filled with abundant goods. Every day Mephibosheth could eat at the king's table in the palace. In fact, David provided for the entire brother circle. Ziba, too, was looked after. He who had 15 sons and 20 servants, they too would enjoy their share. And what a message for us, congregation. We who are the infirm, we who are gathered in the infirmary may confess that the Lord in his covenantal mercy through Jesus Christ brings us to taste and see the Lord's kindness. He has prepared a table for us. His loving kindness is greater than life, and he has called us at his table to be his guests. Now, if a covenant between two people can be upheld, as we see from David's faithfulness to his covenant with Jonathan, how much more? How much more faithful will the Christ be to the covenant in which he lives with all those who belong to him? Again, the Lord says to us, do this in remembrance of me. But we need then to see, to believe, how the Lord has remembered us. The thief on the cross, in his dying breath, you can picture it in your mind. Remember me, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. remember me. And Jesus responding in his agony, in his suffering, as he agonized and suffered for our sake, to pay for our sin. Today you will be with me in paradise. To know that the Lord Jesus has come to seek the lost and to save them. To know that those who humbly come before the Lord are restored to the forfeited inheritance. To know that the sheep of the Good Shepherd are entitled to a people with a better paradise than that which was lost long ago. And to know that the Lord will take into his own communion and his own fellowship in eternity and sit with them at the table. He'll be at the head. We'll be gathered. It's going to be a long table, a beautiful table. What the Lord will share to feast with us is yet something to experience. In sharing this passage with an older couple, they said, well, maybe we'll be having manna at the table. I thought, well, maybe it'll be a little more than that. But we'll find out one day. But to know now already that the Lord is preparing this banqueting table. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing? That banqueting table to come in eternity. And now we are preparing for it. We prepare for it in faith. We prepare for it seeking to be faithful. We prepare for it depending on the gracious help of our God. And so, brothers and sisters, when you come to the table, remember there is so many elements, factors happening. When we take to ourselves that little morsel of bread and that little thimble of the fruit of the vine, when the Lord wants to give us his blessing, signifying the tremendous depth of the covenant of grace, oh, think on these things. Treasure these things. Go home in the week that you have now before you and go back often to what it was that was experienced in the congregation, at the table, as the elders came to you, as you took to yourself that bread, as you took to yourself the fruit of the vine. Oh, what amazing benefits the Lord bestows on those who are his. And brothers and sisters, may God also then fill us with another confession of his servant David. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, forever at the King's table. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have not been left in the dark. We have been given a clear word. We have been given a word as a light into our path, that we may travel from this world to the next in the beautiful conviction that thou art our shepherd. Lord, we pray that we would understand deeply the great depth of thy covenantal promise, the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. How rich we are. So many in our own neighborhoods walk in blindness. So many in our society at large have no understanding of the eternal verities. Lord God, it is our earnest prayer that we too may be used of thee to bear witness to those who are perishing. Father, we thank thee that we may recognize that one element of the church is that of a hospital. And so, Lord, help us to be caring for one another, gracious to one another. Help us to realize that Jesus Christ is our great physician, and that in him and in him alone we have life and life eternal. May the praises of thy people be lifted to thee for eternity. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.